And a family works like that. God's order is that we work together as a unit. Because when there is unity, like Jaco said, he can command a blessing. That is according to the word of God. Okay? So let me tell you a bit about the family I grew up in. I grew up in a very typical Afrikaans family. My dad speaks 5 words more than a stone, honestly. He has certain looks, and you follow the looks, and you know exactly what he's saying. My kids even tease me about it, because they would visit us. We had our off weekend last weekend, and we went with my folks to Straysby, and he would just eat and look up. Then I know he's looking for the salt. Then I pass him the salt. So my kids think it's hilarious. Then they say to me afterwards, "Mom, why do you do that?" So I said to him, he's not going to use the salt, nor is he going to ask for it. So, and that's family. We look out for each other. We know each other's looks. We know the culture of my house. The culture of my house was the house I grew up in. After 8 o'clock, you don't eat, even if you die of hunger. It's just one of those things. It wasn't a rule. It was just one of those things. So guess what I did when I left house? I only ate supper after 8. That's what we all do. We all do that. I grew up in a household. There was never, ever sweets in our household. Never. I grew up in the Kobokerveld on a fruit farm. So if you felt like something sweet, go to the box, pick an apple or a pear or a peach and eat that. So when I left home, I ate sweets that it's coming out of my ears. I used to. And that is how family works. We sometimes just want to know what the other side tastes like. But we always return to the family. Isn't that true? Now, I was, unfortunately, one of those rebellious teenagers. So every now and then, I wanted to give my parents up for adoption. Because I knew the neighbors liked me a lot. I used to ride with my horse to the neighbors. And visit them, and whenever they saw me coming, they would put the kettle on and put cookies out. I've always felt very welcome there. And I used to threaten my folks and say to them, "If you don't want me, I will go to the De Toei family." Of course, my dad didn't even comment on that. To him, it was just a whole lot of hogwash, obviously. But the true of the matter is, I could have visited the De Toei family as much as I wanted. I'm not part of them. They're not going to look out for my needs like my own folks would. They would, for that matter, not even care about disciplining me. Okay? Now listen to this beautiful story. We've got friends in Somerset West. They're in Shofar Somerset West. If you know the Kritzingers, I'm talking about them. They have their kids used to be in school. She was a teacher at a certain school. And then she felt the Lord spoke to her about homeschooling. She took all 4 children to school, to home, and they started homeschooling. And then Caesar was Daniel's best friend at school. So Caesar's mother came to Lisa the one day and said, "My child's really not coping in school. He is really battling." And she said, "Well, try this and this and this and this." And to cut a very long story short, eventually, Caesar, the law of South Africa said, when I'm homeschooling, I'm not allowed to homeschool their children. That's the law, unless their kids stay with me 5 days a week. So Caesar's mother and Lisa sat together, and Caesar's mother said, "Would you care taking my son in, let him stay with you 5 days of the week so that you can homeschool him?" And they said yes, because the 2 boys are best friends. So they did exactly that. And a while ago, Caesar goes on outreaches with them. He goes, if they do swimming as a sport, he does swimming as a sport. If they do that, so he's really part of the family. And if I've got the facts straight, they went as a family then on an outreach, June, on a missions family outreach. So the kids did something wrong, and Jaco and Lisa then disciplined all their children, except Caesar, because it's not their child. So she corrected him later in the day about something, and he said, in front of a whole group of people, I don't have to listen to you, you're not my mother. And she said it just hurt her so severely because she buys clothes for him, he eats with him, he's really part of the family. So the next morning at the breakfast table, Yaku then said to him, okay, Caesar, so we have to handle this because you have spoken in a very disrespectful way to Lisa. And we treat you like our own children. And he said, no, you're not. He said, of course, we buy your food, we buy your clothes, we pay for your sport activities, everything, your heart's desire, we do that. He says, yes, you do that, but you don't discipline me, so I'm not one of your family members. So Yaku said to him, so are you telling me you want a hiding to feel you're part of this family? So he said, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. He said, well, done and dusted, meet me in the bathroom. That is family. Family cannot be when people cater for you and entertain you with cookies and milk and coffee and cake. It's a place where you get grown, molded like clay. You have to sometimes go against what you like. You have to sometimes go against what you dislike because there's a culture. And the amazing thing to me always about family is the family I come from, God has planted me in that family. The family my folks come from, God has planted them in that family. Can they give themselves up for adoption? Oh, yes, but they will always long for that family God has planted you in. And church works exactly the same as that. God has planted you here for a time for you to grow, for a time for you to flourish. Psalm 1, he says he comes and he plants us as like trees next to a water stream. The water stream is the Spirit of God that is close to us so that we can give shade to others. The visitors that come in, you're going to give shade to them. And they're going to come to your tree and pluck your fruit and eat it and grow and understand your culture. You get it. You get the heart of it. And I was just this morning while the electricity was off, I thought, well, enjoy the small family because one of these days you're going to explode. Because God is going to add to your number. Because there are other people out there that want to sit underneath each of the family members of Shofar Century City. There are people out there that want to come and hide in your shade. Come and eat of your fruit. Because they're going to get nourished. It's going to be nutritional value spiritually. So this morning we're going to speak on what do we have as a culture into a godly family my title this morning is Building a Forever Family. It's fine. How can we produce a family, a Shofar Century City family that will build forever? Okay, because God has called us as living stones in his house. Who's a living stone? Not everyone. Keep up your hand. I just want to check. Living stones. Okay. So God comes and he says, okay, Yaku, you say you're a living stone. So I can build with you, right? I can build my house with you. So God builds with you. We are the stones God wants to build his house with. So how can we stand at Century City and say, yes, Lord, build with me? And there's a few principles. If I remember correctly, I've got 6 principles. The first one, we as a family need to realize, God and God alone gives favor. Okay? My eldest son is 16 and Mika, my daughter, is 12, going 13. And whatever I'm going to tell you now, you've heard before. But they come home and say, yes, Mom, you won't believe it. I didn't make the C rugby team because Tian's father is just so rich. He most probably paid the school to play in the C team, so I'm now in the D team. And then I say to my kids, that's a lie. Nobody can bribe anybody because you have been planted in a godly family and God's favor is upon you. Okay? We as a family cannot operate without God's favor. You know how God's favor works? God's favor works like this. People will come to your church and they will love it here, but they don't even know why. God's favor works like this. I've met Yaku and Lee the first time. I like them since day dot. Why? I don't know. It's God's favor. People will like you, and you don't even know why people like you. It's God's favor. Now, you can make a note. Exodus 33, verse 17 says, I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. And this is what God is saying to each one sitting here today. God is looking upon you daily, and he's saying, my favor is upon you. It's a godly characteristic. God cannot work against his own nature. There's a beautiful story in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. David gets up one morning. You know that David and Jonathan were very good friends? You know that? Okay. They were very good friends, and Jonathan is no longer part of David's life. And one morning, David got up, and he says, I'm longing for my friend. I'm missing my friend so much. So he said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? Saul was Jonathan's father. And they said, yes, there's somebody left of the house of Saul. His name is Ziba. So David said, bring Ziba because I want to show favor upon his family. So Ziba came, and David asks him another question. He says, is there anybody else left of the house of Saul? He says, yes, Jonathan's crippled boy. Now go read. He wasn't crippled from birth. Go read why he was crippled. Okay? Now, Mac and I used to live in the Middle East. If you are crippled, if you have any deformity, you are disregarded by society. They push you out. You're not welcome in schools. You're not welcome in families. Friends don't want to be friends with you. You get bullied big time. Okay? So here they say, Ziva says, yes, this crippled boy is left. So in the nature of the place where they live, David had to say, okay, but then I will show God's favor upon you because I can't show it to a crippled boy, right? And he said, no, bring him because I want him to wine and dine with me in the palace. So here comes this crippled boy, and David entertains him and makes room for him in his palace. And that is what Jesus does with our lives. With all our shortcomings, with all our sin, he says, I want to make room for you in this house. I want you to come Sunday after Sunday, intercession after intercession, cell group after cell group, to enter my Holy of Holies so that you can wine and dine with me. Because I'm the king, and the church is the crippled one. I'm preparing my bride to be pure and spotless. Just come into my Holy of Holies, because I want to show favor upon this church. I want to show favor upon this family. Okay, thank you for that, amen. It's wonderful. Okay, the second point is, we need, as a family, we need to know who God is. Okay? The Word of God says, he's the potter, we are the clay. And the clay cannot tell the potter what to do. Okay? I used to study design, and I know how it is to try to create something. That paper cannot speak to me. That piece of fabric cannot speak back to me and say, I don't like this design. Can you please change me into a flower? It's impossible. I am creating something, and God is the architect that came to create you and I, the way we look, with the talents we have. Why? To be building stones in his kingdom. We have to know who God is. We cannot speak to God and about God the way we want to. He is our Father. He's the Holy One. He sits on the throne. He invites us into his presence. Think of your father, for those of you who had a very good fatherly figure. Until today, my dad and I can speak very straight to each other, but there's a certain tone. There's a certain boundary. There's a certain way of speaking to him. Not because he's superior and I'm inferior, because there's a godly principle in that. He was the daddy of our family, and God appointed him in our family as the daddy. The same with my children today. I stop my children immediately if they speak in a certain tone of voice to my husband. Excuse me. This is Daddy you're speaking to. God has appointed him as the leader of our household. There's a certain way. There's a respectful way. With God, it works the same. We cannot speak to him and about him the way we want. Okay? He's the potter. We are the clay. You know what the enemy does? He psychs us up. He psychs us up. God didn't come through for you. He loves her more than he loves you. Can you believe that God blessed them with a family, with a holiday, not us? That's how we think. Who are we to tell God what he should and should not do with our lives? If we said, Lord, come live in me. I give up my life. Here's my life. Come live in me. I no longer live, Lord. You live in me. But we want to write out prescriptions to the Lord. You better do this. If you don't do this, I will stop doing that. And the enemy comes and he psychs us up because our society functions like that. It's like this young boy, not a young boy, a young man that passed away Thursday night in a car accident. Will we ever understand it? Never. But he has lived a fruitful life, and I am so at peace at my Father God. I knew exactly that he's in control and was in control of that young man's life. Can I ask questions? I dare not. I wasn't the author of Sabron's life. I didn't put him together. I wasn't the architect that designed him. So in this family, there's a way we speak to God and about God. Okay. Then the third principle is our speech need to be blameless. We have, I think, fallen into a trap. Godly people have fallen into a trap to pass comments where we should not have passed comments. For instance, somebody came, a very good friend of my husband's, when we moved to Stellenbosch, realized they're also in Shofar Stellenbosch. So they pray together once a week. My husband and this friend of him is. And this friend just came a few weeks ago and he confessed. He said, Mac, I have spoken badly about you. And he showed so much remorse. And I'm sitting there and thinking, why did you come tell him that? Why? Why do we need to know this? And he said, can I tell you what I said? Max said, I'm not interested. What I am interested in is that your speech will become blameless and you go back to the people that you have planted corrupted seed in their hearts and go and plant it with a godly seed. Because that is exactly what our words do. We all know the scripture, Proverbs 18:21, that says life and death lies in the tongue. Those who eat of it will bear the fruit of it. Okay? If we're going to gossip and badmouth, let's say, Yako, we reap what we sow. There is a full circle that comes around. Okay? We cannot live and say things with our mouths the way we want. Okay? Proverbs 13 verse 3 says, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Beautiful promise. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. That is exactly what that proverb says. Now, I can testify of that. I know how it feels to ruin everything because I have the ability to open my mouth. Sometimes people will be halfway through their sentence and say, excuse me, that is not according to godly order. Why are we busy with this? Instead of just allowing people to say what they wanted to say and bring life. You hear? Because there's a time to say godly things. But we have to understand the godly boundaries when we use this thing. Because this thing in our mouths can cut up other people's lives, can destroy the work of Christ in other people's lives. So true, hey? Okay? In our household, it's a rule. There's no back chatting. We don't tolerate it. Why? Because our kids need to understand there's a way we speak to mommy and daddy. There's a way to speak to adults. There's a way I can speak to my friends. Okay? I don't know if you've noticed, a lot of young people will walk past you and you will be best friends with their mom and dad and they will not greet you. There's a way. There's a godly way. There's a godly speech that we have to practice in the family of Christ. Okay? We cannot allow free speech. Okay? Mac and I are in covenant with each other because we're married. Now, let me explain to you how covenant works. David and Jonathan were in covenant with each other. They cut and shed their blood. Am I right? But apparently, and I don't know if it's true, but apparently, they used to do that a lot in the Old Testament. So if somebody wanted to attack me, and I know I'm in covenant with Lee, I will do this, and Yaakov will see, oh, 16 stripes. So 16 people are going to come after me, so I better watch what I do and say now. That's covenant. And we are in covenant with Christ. He shed his blood for us so that we can live and have a life to overflow. The other way I can explain covenant is, it is that thing that happens the day you get married. You exchange vows. I love the vows. That was an explosion of a balloon. We say, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. We become one. We bear the same cross. We pull the same yoke. Okay? Now, how it worked in the Old Testament is, I would say to Ilana, let's make a covenant. We've just made a covenant. So I will give my weapons to her. Take it. And she will give her weapons to me. I will take off my cloak and give it to her. And she will give her cloak to me. I will take my shield and give it to her. And she will give her shield to me. And there would be an exchange of something happening. Okay? And that is what happened with us when Jesus died. That day that you realized, I want to give everything I am up for the living God. There's an exchange that happened. I always say there was an accident. I was driving in my own car. And Jesus came with my real car. But I didn't see he's coming with my car. So I bumped into him. And I wrote my own car off so that I can get in the car with him. And now he is driving me wherever I need to go. I'm not always sure where that place is, but he's always sure. He's the best GPS. Okay? So I gave up my life. What happens when we gave up our lives? Very simple. The Word of God says, when we have given our lives to the Lord, we've become a new creation in Christ. There's a new identity that got formed. And where gets that identity mold? How do you grow that identity? Discipline. Say it? Yeah, at church. In a godly family life. Where somebody can come to Ilana, I've learned her name before church, and say to her, Ilana, you didn't quite look very happy the other day. I saw it in your eyes. Can we chat about it? And she says, yeah, Lee was upset with me. And then I say, because that's what a mommy does, can we go to Lee? Lee, she was quite unhappy. Can we solve this before she speaks to somebody else? Can we? But we're so scared to go into each other's space. And what will Lee say if she heard she hurt me? I know I hurt a lot of people throughout a week. You hurt a lot of people throughout a week. Are you aware of it? No. Am I aware of it? Not at all. But if you come to me, I can say, oh my goodness. Oh, no. You understood me completely wrong. I was so focused on work, but I'm sorry. Whether you differ or you cannot agree on a matter, you speak respectfully at all times. Speak to each other as the bride of Christ. Because he's coming to fetch you, he's going to come fetch me, he's going to come fetch you. And we're going to stand in front of him with the same judgment. And I'm sure that God says, I'm the Father. I'm sure our Father in heaven wants to come and say, good and faithful family. Thank you that you honored covenant with each other. Because I planted you in this family to grow together, to bring difference in other people's lives, to bring a difference in communities and societies and nations. Well done. You covered each other's backs. You fought with each other's weapons. Okay? And that is the membership thing also. Yaku spoke about this morning. Signing, saying, in this house, God has planted me. And in this house, I will grow. And in this house, I will build. And from this house, I will build God's kingdom. We're families. Okay? And it works the same with the cell group. Somebody came to see me quite a few weeks ago, and she said, I really don't like my cell group. So I said, why not? She says, we are the cell leaders, and they drink my coffee and tea night after night. Nobody offers to bring coffee. I said, my goodness, Jesus gave his life to you. He's called you as a servant. Please start buying the best coffee. And serve the people with your best attitude. And speak to them respectfully. We have to. So she said to me, but can't I go to another group? I said, no, God planted you in this cell group. This is the people he wanted you to lead and take care of. You know what? You will be offended about the bad coffee in the next cell. So rather stay where you are and grow where you are and bear fruit where you are, okay? And I'm just not saying it because I have to say it. I've been in situations where I had leaders that I thought, God, just remove them. They're pathetic. And then Max says to me, I think you've just added another year to us staying here. Because I'm a mommy. I'm a parent. What do parents do if their kids don't get it right? Try again. Mm-mm, change your attitude. Try again. No, you don't speak to me like that. Try again. Until they are in victory, and then I say, now you're ready for promotion. Speak respectfully to each other. The fourth key I want to give in your hand about for raising a godly family that can stand forever is we need to follow instruction and direction given to us. Last year, beginning of last year, actually the end of 2012, we moved to Stellenbosch. Now, for those of you who know, I'm quite involved with Evergreen Parenting. And there was a point where I said to Mac, you know what? I'm just going to work full-time for Evergreen because I really get tired between Shofar and Evergreen. Oh, it's too much work. And I have to separate the two because I feel I cannot do Evergreen in my working hours, although Shofar does Evergreen Parenting as well. We have it at all our churches. Some of you might have done it with Yakun Lee as well. And he said to me, Lovey, what did God speak to us? What did he say to us? I said, well, he told us to come to Stellenbosch. So he said, to do what? To do Evergreen. So I said, to pastor Shofar Christian Church in Stellenbosch. He said, so why are you busy with this confusion? This direction given, and we have to follow instruction. There will always be leaders above you that will be stronger or weaker than you, but they are appointed by Christ. Go read Hebrews 13. All authority is given, appointed by Christ. And if you read Hebrews 13, God gets quite offended, I want to use the word, if we don't honor our leaders. That was quite an eye-opener to me when I realize that is actually what it says, okay? For us to grow, we have to follow instruction. Proverbs 4, verse 12 says, when you walk, you won't be held back. When you run, you won't stumble. But the key is in verse 13. Take hold of my instructions. Don't let them go. Guard them, for they are the key of life. The word of God gives us instruction. Don't try to reason why certain things the world says is right. Don't try to reason it out why we say it's right. We say what the Word of God says, even if we get into trouble for it. Right? If my leaders at Stellenbosch give me direction and give me instruction, I can't just discard it. Because you know what? God has planted them in my life to say, follow me, walk in my footsteps. And then if I'm not there, they say, are you coming or are you staying? And when I say I'm staying, they carry on. It often happens to couples, young couples that just have children. No, children and get married. I don't know where this thing comes from. People, young couples that get married said, I just want to step down a bit because it's a godly principle. The first year of marriage, in the Old Testament, they also weren't involved in anything. They were not involved in anything so that they can have children. The mother can, or the woman can fall pregnant. And after that, they can go back to war. We're not in war. You don't step back from God's family after a first year of marriage. You don't step back from God's family after you've had kids. You know why not? Everybody is going to follow Yaku and Lee in this family. And then after a year, you're going to try to come back. You cannot run fast enough to catch up where they have walked. You're going to be behind. You would have lost vision. It's like a husband and wife go to bed angry with each other. You know how they get up the next morning? Morning. You want coffee? No. Are you going to church? We have to. Just in those 6 to 8 hours you had to sleep, your heart has grown cold. And I will show you. You have to win me over. And that is what the enemy does with us when we step back. And we don't run with instructions given and direction given. Because we can't catch up with the race again. And then we get prideful, offended, critical. Do you relate? It is how it is, okay? Then the fifth key is, live a life of forgiveness. Why? Why do we have to live a life of forgiveness? I'm sure that some of you will say, Nordine, you have no idea what my dad did to me. You have no idea what my husband did to me. And that is why we got divorced. No, I don't know. But I know that Matthew 6 verse 15 says, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'm not saying it. The Word of God that sets us free, that brings healing and deliverance, says we have to forgive for our Father to forgive us. Practically, it works like this. Mika and Daniel will have an argument. And they will say ugly things to each other. Then my husband, Mac, will step in and say, excuse me, in this house, we do not speak to each other in such and such a way. So, I'm not interested who started this. I'm not interested who said what. Mika, what did you say that was wrong to Daniel? And then she said, I said he's a pig. Mika, apologize to Daniel that you said he's a pig. Then she says, Daniel, I'm so sorry that I said you're a pig. Then Daniel says, Mika, I forgive you. And then Mika has to make a commitment. Daniel, I give you my word that I will never say to you ever again that you are a pig. Then Mac will go to Daniel and say, Daniel, what did you do to Micah? Now, I kicked her. Okay. Will you, Daniel, say sorry to Micah that you kicked her? I forgive you, Micah will say. And then he has to make the commitment. Forgiveness is daily. It happens over and over and over. And I'm not sure what happened to you. But I do know that we have to take responsibility for the things we've done wrong. Because if I have done something wrong to him, then many times he has responded in a wrong way as well. Or badmouthed me. Or sown seeds of deceit in other people's hearts. You hear what I'm saying? With forgiveness, it's not only, I forgive you. It's also taking responsibility. What did I say? What is going on in my heart? And forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. I choose to forgive Yaku. I choose to bless him in the name of Jesus Christ. And this I do daily. Because the Word of God says, whatever we confess with our mouths and our ears hear it, we believe it in our. So if you have an offense against anybody, you're going to say, Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so. I choose to bless them today. I choose to ask you that you will have their best interest at heart. But I quickly want to show you, I'm looking for four in front of you, how unforgiveness works. Four people. 1, 2, 3, 4. I knew Ilana was going to come. Okay, Andrew. Okay, Andrew. Andrew is the person here. You can come stand here. Andrew is the person here. And let's say I'm God. Now I'm asking him to go plant a church in Hungary. Okay? But his friend here, he's not forgiven. You have to hold on. You can never let go. He's also not forgiven this friend of his, and this is his divorced wife, okay? Now, I'm saying, I'm God. I'm speaking to Andrew and say, Andrew, please come to Hungary. I want you, all of you, stick to each other. Who's coming with him? Everybody. What is going to happen to him in Hungary? He's just going to add to the number. Because he hasn't got issues. He's got baggage. That is dragging along, okay? And many times, that is our fame to claim in the kingdom of God. I don't have issues. No, but you've got baggage, okay? So now, I'm God, and I'm starting to speak to Andrew and say, Andrew, come on, my boy. You know, this thing is coming. So he's starting with the process. So now, he's forgiven this friend, and he goes, you can go sit, thanks. He goes, oh, yeah, I'm forgiven. And he's got an amazing testimony and how he has forgiven his friend. And, okay, but what about them? And then we want to run as if we've forgiven everybody, but it was only one person. You see what I'm saying? And you know what unforgiveness does eventually? I normally say it softly in their ears, but you can't. Unforgiveness starts dragging a person along eventually. Okay? God's calling upon his life has not changed to plant a church in Hungary, but because of the unforgiveness, drags him back to the pit of hell, to darkness. Thanks, guys. And that is why we have to forgive daily. The Word of God, I think it's Psalm 68, verse 19, that says, daily God will load you up with his benefits. Daily he will carry your burdens. So make forgiveness a priority in this family. Don't let things lie in the dark where the enemy can come in. You know that the enemy is always looking for lunch? Make sure that you are not his lunch. He is not going to devour and steal and kill in this family. Keep your hearts pure toward each other. Okay, then the fifth key is money matters. We have to, as a family, sit around a table and speak on godly principles about money. People want to argue the tithing thing, hirikantu and daikantu. It's a godly principle. We've got very good friends that lost everything. They went bankrupt, very offended with the church because the church didn't help them as they expected them to help. But the church has got a budget as well. Okay, we would love to give scholars and bursaries, and we would love to do that. But we have a godly responsibility as well, and so has every family. But this family of friends of ours eventually said, God just spoke to them, and they would grudgingly go once a week and give their tithe. And then my friend's name is Sonia. She said, I would drive away and say, I can't believe I just gave it to the church. I can't believe they're not even helping us financially. I cannot believe. So God spoke to her one day. He said, nowhere in my word it says you're giving it to the church. I'm looking at your heart, you're giving it to me. Okay? So now she says they've got a motto in their household. They cannot afford not to tithe. Because they're blessed today. And God has pulled them through. You see, we cannot look at finance as our any only resource in life. There's no breadwinner in a household. It's a worldly system. God is our supplier. God is our provider. Yaku is not working for the church to bring money in for the church. He's saying, my Jesus, will you provide? And every household works like that. We have to sit around a table and say to each other, what are the godly principles about tithing, offering, alms? We have to speak about those things. Okay? Why is that? Why do we have to speak about that? Because that is often where the enemy comes in. The love of money. Make sure that you in your heart don't have the love of money. That your kids will not have the love of money. Because why not? It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of it. And when we love money, we don't sow. We don't trust God. I'm not going to give her the 1,000 rand God maybe spoke to me about because I'm too scared. What about those two lampshades? They're exactly 1,000 rand. But she's not aware of it, so I'm not going to give it to her. But you have just not followed an instruction from Christ. Okay? And it's going to cost you something. There's always a cost to our consequences. Okay, and don't lie about money. That's the other thing. When we speak on how to spend our money in a godly way, don't lie about money. Don't say to your children when you have children one day, I don't have money. Explain to them, there's a budget, and we have had twice this month already hamburgers and chips. We don't have money for the third time. It's not that there is no money. There's not money for another time because daddy has to pay the water, the electricity, your school fees. Explain to them, okay? The other thing is we lie about women. I often see it with women. I've got a friend, and she buys a pair of boots of 2,000 rand. Then she says to her husband, it was 400 rand at Woolworths, bargain. Then he says to her, real leather boots for 400 rand, you should have bought 3 pairs. And then he kept saying to her, go buy 2 other pairs. And she's like, because now she's lied already. Don't lie about the cost of items. The other things women do is when their husbands notice, oh, you've got new shoes. Oh, no, it's very old. I can't believe you're only noticing it now. That is lying. Okay? It's the way we use the tongue. The other thing we do, even as Christians, we walk out of Burger King, put our change in our pockets, and then a tram comes to you and say, a homeless person, and say, can I please have money? I don't have money. You are lying. You do, you just don't want to give it to him. Tell him that. Offend him rather, but don't lie. Don't fall into a trap of lying about your money. Don't lie about your finances. It's going to trip you up later in life. Okay? How's it going to trip you up? You're going to have children. And then daddy's going to say, I only give you 200 rand a month. Then mommy's going to feel sorry. And then she's going to give to the children. So, She's violating his leadership. She's lying to him because she's not truthful. So that's lying. She's teaching the kids rebellion. You see what I'm saying? So be truthful about everything with your finances you do. The sixth and last point is, we as a family are called to be imitators of Christ. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. Did God choose you as a holy people he loves? Okay? How do we know God chose you? John 15 verse 16 says, we love him because he has loved us first. So because of his love for me, I have responded to that love. But then that scripture carries on. It says, so then, go and bear everlasting fruit. Where do we bear fruit? In a church, in a family of Christ. Why do we bear fruit here? Because all of a sudden, it works like a marriage. I'm so okay. I'm so spiritual. I so hear from God. And all of a sudden, you realize, I don't like everybody in my church. And God says, love them. What does that love mean? To bear fruit, to serve them, to pray for them, to imitate Christ even to them. Okay, so let's carry on with that scripture. You must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, Christ is saying to you as a family, imitate this for me out there so that they can see you carrying my name. My family name. Okay? So when you're in the workplace and they see you acting with tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, that is just one example. That is, we saying to them, this is what Christ looks like. That is what imitation means. So if this is what Christ looks like, and I am living it out to you, I can lead them back to the one I come from, right? For instance, if I say to you all, stand up quickly and take your right hand and tap three times on your head. One, two, three. Then you take your right hand, put it around your head and touch your other ear. Okay, you have just imitated exactly what I was doing. You can sit down, okay? So the world is going to watch you like a hawk's eye and say, I like what I see. Can I follow you? How do you do it? You're such an amazing example. Just there and then, discipleship takes place. Because somebody that says, I like what I see, I want to follow. And you say, yes, you can follow me because I know where I'm going because I'm following the Word of God. And I'm following instruction and all the principles I already mentioned. The second thing you can do to that person, you can give them instruction. Because they have already seen your example. They've already seen you are an imitator of Christ. So the second one is you can say to them, come to me with church. No, I don't go to church. No. Remember you asked me to mentor you, to take you to a place where you want to become of some of the characteristics I have. So come to church with me. Come to cell group with me. How's your Bible reading going? We give instruction. And then we train them. Okay, now eventually you can attend your own cell group. Why aren't you going? I don't feel like it. Oh, excuse me. I forgot to tell you that Christianity works as the follows. You'll always be tired. Somebody will always offend you. There will always be a funny person in your group. Sorry, that's Christianity. That's how we grow. That's how we become imitators of Christ. It's very, very nice when Mac and I don't even have an argument. But when we have an argument and we sort out things, we grow in our marriage and as individuals. Okay? So when we start imitating Christ, we can be a witness to the world out there as a godly family. Okay, so what will happen if we live and bear fruit and we implement all these principles, what would it look like on the other side? 2 Kings 5 verse 1 and 2 says, "The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord has given Aram great victories." In other words, we have the South African army, and President Zuma appointed a general, a very good one, a heartless, harsh general, but he's very good, okay? And this general's name was Naaman. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. Okay, so you can see he's a very strong, heartless leader. He's suffering with a certain sickness, but he's the best commander this army has ever had. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. Okay? And among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. Okay, so let's just South Africanize this quickly. Okay, we have such a unique political situation in our country. Do you agree? They take the farmers' land. People get killed. You know all the politics. Okay, let me take it quickly to this story. One day, Mika and I, it's not a true story, I'm just trying to bring this home to you, walking down a road in Stellenbosch. So here comes the army commander and a few of his men. Let's say, I don't know politics, one or other president, okay, a hoo-ha person. He's sitting on his horse, and he looks at Mika, and he thinks, "Oh, I like her." He grabs her, and off he goes. Gives my child, Mika, as a maid to his wife. She now has to clean the toilets. She has to make their beds. They can do with her whatever they want, right? Does that sound familiar to you? To what happened here? Okay. Verse 3. One day the girl said to her mistress, "I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of leprosy." And that is the everlasting fruit God calls us to have because we love him. Because here, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because I see parents that have fulfilled the calling Christ has called them as a family. In every translation you can go look, it's a little girl, a young girl. So it's a girl before puberty has started. So let's say up to 12 years and anything younger, because I couldn't trace the age of it yet. Here comes a man, abducts her, take her into slavery. That's human trafficking. Nothing new. The enemy cannot come up with new plans, but God can raise up strong families because this mother and father taught their children, "In our family, we will always honor leaders." How do I know this? One day the girl said to her mistress, If I wish something happens to you, it's either for good or for bad. It's I want it to happen to you. I wish I could take your hurt away. That means I would do everything in my power if I could to take that away for you, okay? I wish my master says, "Yes, sir." Not that man that stole me from my mother. She realized instantly, God has appointed this man as leader over my life. I should respect him and I should look up to him. Would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy. It's a family. It's a parent couple that raised their children to be kingdom focused. When they get human trafficked and abducted and taken as slaves, that young girl will not mourn and cry for mother. Most probably she did, but that she would still know, "The family I come from, I so wish your husband would go to the place I come from." Because the family we come from, when people are sick, we just lay hands on them and Jesus heals them. That's the testimony she's sharing. In all of her chaos, her family culture was, we're going to stand strong in the storms and keep our eye on Jesus Christ. And I will not make decisions outside of his word. This is what happened to this little girl. She has been taught to build the kingdom, to first seek the kingdom of God. And that she would watch out and look out for other people's needs that is higher than her own. Not only for her own needs. Isn't that amazing? And I really believe that that is what God has called us to do. To build such a house that we are a family that will stand forever. A family that will follow the word of God regardless of the onslaughts of the enemy. And I want to close with Romans 12 verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We have to think according to the word of God. We have to think what the word of God says. I always have this joke. I'm going to do it with you. Who believes that there used to be kangaroos in the Middle East? Not. Why not? Because they are in Australia. Okay? Do you believe that there once was a huge flood and water that covered the earth? Do you believe that God spoke to Noah and told him to build an ark? Yes. Do you believe there was of every animal type in that ark? Has there ever been kangaroos in the Middle East? We have to allow God to transform us about what the Word of God says, not what scientists say to us and the world says to us. We as a family are going to stand and say, we will follow Christ. Doesn't matter the storms that are coming. It doesn't matter how hard it is. We're going to look out for each other. We're going to stick together. And we as a family, we're going to build the kingdom of God. And we will seek the kingdom of Christ together. Do you say amen to that today? If you say amen, I want you to stand up. And I want us just to close our eyes. And I want you to just pray after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I stand here this morning and I just want to ask you to take my hand. Because today I sign up to be part of this family, that you will use me in this family, that I will grow in this family. That you will make covenant with me in this family. And Lord Jesus, I commit today that I will look out for my fellow brothers and fellow sisters in Jesus Christ. I commit that I will pray for them, that I will forgive them, that I will speak respectfully. And I pray in Jesus' name that you will draw a fire of protection around us and that you will be the glory within. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nadine. We're just going to close with a song. And just in this time, obviously, it's just a time to bring to God what's in our hearts. And as we say now, we declare to follow Jesus, to faithfully follow God. And along the journey, it's easy just to come and different things come up, different things are being exposed. But we are family, and today we make a commitment to each other and a commitment to the Lord to walk this road together. And to walk till the end, that God will be glorified in and through us. It's easy to get distracted with all the stuff that's going on in our lives, and it's easy to almost get sidetracked. But we are here for one another in this family. And Father God, I'm just thankful, Lord, that you are not confused, God. That you are a God of order, a God of detail. That you are the God, Lord, that placed us together in this place for a time like this. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And Father, this morning, I know you've spoken to our hearts. I know different things were revealed. Help us, Lord, to respond appropriately to your word. If we must confess, help us to confess. Help us to forgive, Father. Help us to make right. Because we want to follow you, Lord, and give glory to your name. And Lord, our prayer is that we will leave a godly legacy. That where we go, Lord, where we go, people will see you. Help us to stand, Father, to stand for you. In Jesus' name.